All right, good evening. We're here to do a Bible study, more in-depth Bible study, subject topic, the Son of Man, Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 through 14, and the apocalypse, the apocalypse. A lot of the Jewish writings are apocalyptic. Jesus express the coming kingdom. So we kind of want to discuss how in detail Daniel 7, chapter 7, verse 13 and 14 deals with that. We'll go in depth that Jesus utilized or used the scripture quite a bit on Daniel, which doesn't get a lot of emphasis. People talk about the gospel. It's one of the key scriptures and talking about the gospel of the kingdom. So let's go ahead and get into our lesson. Hopefully you'll be able to really gain something from this lesson. And we'll go ahead and we'll pull up our PowerPoint and we'll begin to teach. And please share this and subscribe on our YouTube channel at the end of this and share this message if you're blessed by this. All right, let's go in. No further ado. So here we have our lesson that we're going to go into. It is Son of Man, Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 through 14, which I've already said, and the apocalypse, Yeshua, Jesus, the kingdom of God, and the last days. So let's first go ahead and go into our scripture. And let's start off with prayer and then we'll go into our scripture. Father God, we thank you for this Bible study. We just pray, oh Lord, those who be tuning in, that they're blessed by the hearing of your word, that they're able to glean truth, especially in these last and evil days. Let this Bible study be have an impact on the hearers of your word, not just be hearers, but doers of your word. We thank you and praise you in Yeshua HaMashiach's name. Amen. All right. So here we are, Daniel chapter 7. And we're looking at verse 13 through 14. We're reading from the New King James versions. It says, I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is everlasting dominion, and which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. So this is the final ultimate kingdom that takes place. Ultimately, the battle of Armageddon, Yeshua is coming back. He will defeat the powers of darkness, the sons of darkness, which Dead Sea Scrolls does talk about the final battle between the sons of light versus the sons of darkness. It talks about the sons of darkness are represented by Belial. Some of the Dead Sea Scrolls also discuss that Melchizedek will lead power, which Jesus is after the order of Melchizedek. So we see that Daniel has this vision. He sees the Ancient of Days, and then he sees this man coming in the clouds of heaven, which we'll get a little bit more into this Bible study. This is one of the most sayings that Jesus said in the Gospels than any other title he used, the Son of Man. We'll get into the background of what really the Son of Man is. But when Jesus ultimately conquers the powers of darkness, puts everything under his feet, brings everything under subjection, He'll have everlasting dominion, and his kingdom should not be destroyed. His king, the final and last kingdom, should never end. It'll be an everlasting kingdom. Also, too, he has called to make us, he's called us to be kings and priests also, too. So we'll be reigning and ruling with him in his kingdom. So most people traditionally coming up in church, I've heard people try to use the phrase of Son of Man. Oh, Son of Man is just a term used to express that Jesus is 100% man or human because his mother Mary is human and he's God. They don't know the context behind the term that Jesus is using. Son of Man is totally different from when we see Son of Man utilized in other parts of the scriptures. The Son of Man or the Son of Humanity sounds like, and it should describe, a terrestrial human being. After all, God calls the earthly Ezekiel the Son of Man, Ben Adam, almost 100 times. Example in Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 1 through 25. So shouldn't Jesus' self-application of Son of Man mean the same thing? Not necessarily. So in Ezekiel's writings, it was in Hebrew, but Jesus would have been speaking Aramaic. The two languages are related of the Son of Man and means something very different in Aramaic text of Daniel than it does in Hebrew in Ezekiel. So I'm gonna stop right there and pause right there because you have to understand when studying the Bible, you cannot take the Bible and put it into a Western cultural context. You have to know the Bible, number one, culturally. Number two, the setting. Number three, the languages, primarily the languages that when we're studying the Bible, we always talk about Greek and Hebrew, but it should be also to Aramaic because a lot of the Targums are in Aramaic, and it just brings another angle to it because once the children of Judah went into Babylonian captivity and they began to come out, arose, Aramaic was also spoken too. So in Aramaic, the two languages are related to Son of Man, means, which we already said, it means something totally different. So in a night vision, Daniel sees denotes divinity. So when we see within context of the book of Daniel, from Daniel chapter 2 through Daniel chapter 7, uniquely, from those chapters are more or less written in Aramaic. The other chapters are in Hebrew, which makes that very unique. So it gives you a reason to properly interpret the word of God and seeing, which we'll see more clearly when we begin to examine the Gospels, when Jesus is using the Son of Man, that we're able to go back and reference these scriptures, we're able to see, okay, that's what Jesus is saying. Amen. We're going to go ahead and move on. So the Son of Man is mentioned in the gospel at least 28 times in the book of Matthew, at least 13 times in the book of Mark, at least 25 times in the book of Luke and at least 12 times in the book of John. So when you're going back, and you may want to study this on your own, you start to see that this term or this title that Jesus uses himself, he uses it quite frequently. He uses this title more than any other title, which we'll get into the next slide. As we progress and move on, the four titles used for Jesus in the Gospels, and the number of times it's used. So for the Son of Man, it's used a total of 78 times. Christ is used 49 times. The Son of God is used 25 times. And the Son of David is used at least 14 times. So the Son of Man is primarily, it's used, it's showing his divinity. We can get into the other titles of Christ and Son of God and Son of David. That's a separate study within itself, but we're really focusing on the Son of Man. So the Son of Man denotes his divinity. You hear some Word of Faith preachers, especially has preached in times past that Jesus never said or came up with this prophecy that Jesus told him that he never said that he was God. That's not true. That's going totally against the scripture and him not knowing the context of, languages and other things and all, which we'll see that when Jesus is talking about Son of Man, he is talking about his divinity. And those Jews, those Second Temple Jews during that time understood Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 through 14 and the connotations behind that. So as we progress, we can see this within the interactions of Jesus and the high priest Caiaphas. Let's look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 62 through 66. It says, "And the high priest arose and said to him, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, 'I put you under an oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.' And Jesus said to him, 'It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and the coming on the clouds of heaven.' And then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, 'He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do you have of a witness? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy.'" Verse 66, it says, "And what do you think?" And they answered and said, "He is deserving of death." So Caiaphas is one of the main reasons why he states that Jesus commits blasphemy, because when Jesus quotes, Jesus is quoting Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 through 14. He is proclaiming that he is divine, that he's God manifested in the flesh. He is the one that's coming in the clouds. And Caiaphas, being a Second Temple Jew and understanding the connotations of what Jesus is saying, proclaims blasphemy, and he rents his priestly garments, which when we look at Leviticus chapter 21, verse 11, he actually broke the law, which the Pharisees, the Sadducees, one of the things that Jesus really had his issues with them, that they had their traditions of men had superseded the word of God, the Torah, the laws of the law of Moses. They emphasize more tradition than the actual word. So when we look at Leviticus chapter 21, verse 11 shows, let's start at verse 10, shows that Caiaphas violated Torah. It says, he who is a high priest among his brethren, or whose head the anointing oil was poured, who's consecrated to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head, nor tear his clothes. So when we see that the high priest was not supposed to rent or tear his clothes, which we see Caiaphas eventually end up doing spiritually, it just showed that when he did that, that God was pretty much, I'm done with these men who want to continue to follow the traditions and not really want to follow my word. And they end up rejecting Jesus, and they probably are sitting and waiting final judgment to go into the lake of fire because of the rejection of their Messiah, which they led to be crucified to the Romans. So we move on and we look at John chapter 18, verse 36. And it says, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. So Jesus' kingdom is not part of this world system. When Satan approached Jesus, when he was fasting 40 days and 40 nights out in the wilderness, we see the three temptations that he had. And he takes him up to the Temple Mount and he says, all these kingdoms can belong to you. And Jesus was like, no deal. Because the children of Egypt, like, well, you know, Moses, somehow how some would think today is, well, you know, Moses, you don't really need to leave Egypt and spend that time out in the wilderness. You know, I think I hear the Lord giving me a prophetic word that you'll be the next Pharaoh. And one of the ways how God wants to use you is to become the next Pharaoh, and then you can free your people and you can still have power and you can overthrow the Egyptians and you can do this. But still, what God was doing is, even with Moses as a type of Christ, he was taking them, he was trying to, not just the exodus of bringing the children of Israel out physically, but spiritually out from the world, being impacted by the world system, by all these strange gods, all these things that were taking place in Egypt. He's trying to get that world system out of them. That's why when the majority of those adults, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua, were the only ones that enter in the promised land, all the other ones, all the other people that were grown, never saw the promised land, but their kids. The same context of Jesus. Jesus is like, my kingdom's not of this world system, this satanic system, the God of this world. His kingdom is another system, a new system, which he'll bring in. And we will see that also too, the millennium, his 1,000-year reign, where there's peace, and he is the Prince of Peace. So his kingdom is diametrically opposed to the kingdoms of this world that is ruled by Satan and his cohorts, which we see the formulation of this when we look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. And then we look at Deuteronomy chapter 32. I believe verse 8 and 9, how these territorial spirits rule over the nations and lead them astray. That's one important thing of when the gospel of the kingdom is preached. It must be preached unto all nations. It's leading them back to the true living God. It's leading them back to Yahweh. It's leading them back to the great I Am. It's leading them back to the Creator. And it's leading them away from deception and being a bondage. Crap, being a slave to Ed, and we want to move on. This leads us to the proclamation, got a little bit ahead of ourselves for the gospel. It says, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20, it says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So he's with us to the very end of this present age, this present world system. So, Jesus tells the disciples, which also it continues until he comes. He says, go into all nations. He has all authority, which we see in Daniel chapter 13 and Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, that he has all dominion and power. He has all authority, but he wants us to go into all nations, bringing people back, back to the true living God, bringing them back to Yahweh, which we see the ramifications and the effects that occur in Genesis chapter 11, where we see the Tower of Babel, where the people of this world rebelled against God. They were dispersed. The language was were confounded. We see in the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, a reversing of what happened at Babel. That's why even Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, starts off in Jerusalem and in Samaria, and then to the uttermost part of the world. So at a certain point that the apostles were just stuck in one geographic area, God rose up the Saul, the which is we know as the Apostle Paul, to be a Gentile unto apostle unto the Gentiles, to carry his message, to carry his word out to those that were, again, ruled by the prince and power of the air, being the children of disobedience, coming from being, repenting and coming out from being the children of disobedience and being a slave to this world system, to being, giving them power to become sons of God and walk in obedience according to, the gospel and being part of the Lamb's book of life. We see Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to look at verse 14. It says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, then the end will come. So we have so many people that focus. I believe in eschatology, believe in, which is end time prophecy. It should be presented. You do have some people like Rick Warren tries to say that end time prophecy is a distraction, which it's that's of the devil, because a large part of the Bible is apocalyptic, which is unveiling or revealing. But you have some people who say, okay, this is going on, or this current event's going on. The world's about ready to end, or the rapture's about ready to happen. But the key verse that Jesus, this is what Jesus is talking about when the end should come. He says, when the gospel is preached unto the world as a witness to all nations, then the end will come. So being truly called to do apostolic ministry, you have so many people who mutilate the word, what's apostolic, or you have so many people who are calling themselves apostle. Simply apostolic or apostle is one sent forth. So it's sending forth. Part of apostolic ministry is sending people out into all nations, sending people out to go and do missions into all nations, whether it's across seas or if it's in the inner cities or the rural areas of America. You're sending people out to reach the lost and those who have not been touched by the gospel or who do not know Jesus Yeshua as their Lord and Savior. So this is the Great Commission, to go out into the whole entire world, not to just keep it within the church, so-called church, keep it within the preaching competitions that take place within your conferences and having great music and you run and you dance and you say, we had church. When we talk about we had church, the word church is ecclesia, those called out and called out by God and separated. So we have to keep that in mind, that the end won't come until the gospel is preached unto all nations. All right, so we look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 41. This is Jesus saying, will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. So Yeshua, the Son of Man, God manifested in the flesh, is stating he'll send out his angels. They'll gather out those out of his kingdom, things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness. So Jesus is not grading on a curve where, okay, this you don't murder, but this you do, but I'll grade you on the curve. I'm gonna let you into the kingdom. You're good to go. Holiness without no man shall see the Lord. So anything that's contrary to his word, that you continue to live in sin and not repent and not strive for perfection, not to, you're a repeat offender and you practice lawlessness. You don't come to the full knowledge of God and you make excuses and you just think that I'm gonna get in regardless. You're in for a rude awakening, because when it comes down to it, when Yeshua's angels gather up all the lawlessness, all the lawless ones, and all those that offend him, it's like dumping spiritual trash into the lake of fire, which burns forever. We look at Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through 33, which I already alluded to. This is the end result. It says, the Son of Man will judge the nations. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all holy angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left hand. So I find out, ironically, some of the satanic imagery there for the goat. You see, everybody talks about the Baphomet, those who are part of the kingdom of darkness that reverence the Baphomet. They're going to be set on the left hand, or you even see the god Pan, which is a goat god. You don't want to worship the goat, because even when we look at vernacular, people using the greatest of all time, and they use that phrase, the goat, subliminally, it's a message that's taking place when you're using that. Even a controversy with Kirk Franklin was on BET, and he was talking about the goat and a lot of things, connotations. He wasn't talking about Jesus. A lot of confusion that came about that. But we see the separation of what he calls sheep. And he says, my sheep know my voice, and another they won't follow. So he's separating the sheep from the goats. Let's look at verse 41. It says, then he will also say to those on the left hand, so those who are on the left hand, the goats, he says, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So here we see the byproduct of this, that these people that buck against the will of God, don't want to receive him, don't want to be part of his kingdom. You have some people that are even crazy enough. I believe it was H.P. Blavatsky used the term, is better to serve in hell than to rule in heaven, which is just totally just satanically delusional. And that woman is in hell. It's been in hell for quite a long time. I'm just waiting for final sentencing. What this is talking about, this is the final sentencing for all those who want to be lawless and want to rebel against, don't want to submit to the word of God. You're the byproduct of your future is spending time in the lake of fire forever and ever with the false prophet, the Antichrist, are the first beast, and Satan and all of his angels. That's what Jesus is talking about. All right, so we look at Psalms chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. It says, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bounds in pieces and cast away the cords from us. So this is a very important scripture, because we see the culmination of Battle Armageddon, where literally Satan, the false prophet, and the Antichrist and the armies, both demonic beings and human beings, when Jesus is coming to the final battle, they're going to be trying to fire weapons at him. They're going to be trying to destroy him. And we know the end result, what ends up happening. And people, this is also the world's being prepped for the mindset of this. When you look at popular Hollywood movies, even with Marvel, when you look at Endgame and the Infinity Wars, Thanos in a twisted way and a Gnostic way is symbolic of Jesus when he's mentioning over and over again that he is the I Am. And then we see the culmination of the battle of pretty much what is Armageddon, where he is defeated in a twisted upside down way that entertainment is being used to kind of twist the minds and shape the opinions and hearts of men to deceive them and lead them astray. So we see that. Just wanted to make that point. Final scripture, we look at Isaiah chapter 24, verse 21 through 22. That's Isaiah chapter 24, verse 21 through 22. It says, "It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord of hosts will punish on high the host of the exalted ones, and on earth the kings of the earth. They will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in a pit, and will be shut up in prison. After many days, they will be punished." So primarily this scripture is focusing on what's the power source behind the kings of this earth, or the exalted ones, the principalities and powers that are behind these human kingdoms, which Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, when we look even at the book of Daniel. Daniel, I believe, chapter 10, talks about the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece. That goes back from the biblical worldview of, when you have a chance, Deuteronomy chapter 4, which gives you a breakdown, things that you shouldn't worship. And it gives you in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8, talks about the sons of God, the nations being divided up to the sons of God. Ultimately, these high ones are brought down. And we see in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, talks about they're cast into the lake of fire. So Jesus is, Yeshua is the ultimate kingdom. The unveiling, or the apocalypse, is the unveiling of him being the last and ultimate kingdom that will be an everlasting kingdom. He just didn't save us just to be saved from our sins, but he also saved us that we should become kings and priests. We should rule with them when our body is glorified also too. And when all things are said and done, when this judgment comes about with the high ones and the kings of this earth, we're going to be able to judge angels, not as yet, because we still live in a pre-existing sin body in the flesh. But when we receive the glorified body, and some of the things, some of the benefits of it is we're going to be ruling and reigning in his kingdom. So that's the ultimate thing that that Jesus blessed us to have. I know this is the holiday seasons, but this is one of the things that we need to celebrate, that we are called to be kings and priests, and that we'll be ruling in his kingdom. And that's one thing that we have to look for. We're only, we're sojourning through this world. This is not our home. All the craziness that you see, there's a better home than this. There's a better world to come. That is, if you just live for this world, you're in a sad, sad spiritual state. So God bless. So hopefully you receive something from tonight's Bible study. I pray for you as I pray for me. Gerald, the end time shofar. God bless and have a good night. And talk to you guys soon. Amen.